Welcome to Watchmen on the Wall, a daily outreach of Southwest Radio Ministries and SWRC.com. God is still on the throne, and prayer changes things. Today, Larry Stamm concludes his study on Yom Kippur, and then a little later, Dr. Lonnie Shipman will preview his topics for the upcoming prophecy conference in Bristol, Virginia. In fact, 1 week from today, our biggest prophecy conference of the year will take place. So join Southwest Radio Ministries October 9th through the 11th in Bristol, Virginia. Come hear from top Bible scholars, teachers, and researchers on the mysteries of the Bible, headlines from the end times, and how to be spiritually prepared for spiritual warfare. 3 days of scripture-based insights and encouragement. Register today at SWRC.com, October 9th through the 11th in Bristol, Virginia. Come hear Dr. Larry Spargimino, Dr. Greg Patton, Micah Van Hus, Bill Federer, Larry Stamm, and many more. In fact, 9 speakers, 19 sessions over 3 full days. Southwest Radio Ministries invites you to Prophecy in the News Live Conference, October 9th through the 11th at Exit 7 in Bristol, Virginia. Register today by visiting SWRC.com. Now, space is limited, so please register today, SWRC.com, or call 1-800-652-1144. Now, here's our host, Dr. Larry Spargimino.
Larry, you are Jewish, and you've been involved in ministry to Jewish people, telling them about the Lord Jesus Christ. So just, I know you shared this with us on a previous program, but just share a little bit once again. How did you come to know Yeshua HaMashiach as your Lord and Savior?
Larry, I grew up in a Reformed Jewish household in Florida, both sides Jewish. I'm actually the first Christian in my family. I was raised going to Hebrew school. I was bar mitzvah at 13. And people started sharing the gospel with me in college, telling me, Larry, Jesus is the promised Messiah. He died for your sins and rose again from the dead, and that through faith in him, you could be forgiven. You could be in a right relationship with the God of Israel. You could experience abundant and eternal life. And my initial responses to people sharing that message with me was no, no, and no thank you in very polite terms. I didn't want to hear about their Jesus. I mentioned in the last program, we were taught that Jesus was the God of the Gentiles. He was not for us as Jews, but people kept coming into my life. I started searching in my college years. And then finally, I came to faith when a man on an airplane challenged me. He said, you're Jewish and you believe in God? I said, yeah. He said, why don't you ask the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, ask your God as you know him, if Jesus is the promised Messiah? And I was that person walking in quiet desperation. I was 23 years old, going nowhere fast. And I prayed a prayer of faith. I cried out to God and I said, God, help. Show me. If he's the promised Messiah, I want to know. 3 months later, I prayed with this man who witnessed to me on the airplane, and I received Jesus as my Lord, my Savior, and my Messiah. And I'm eternally grateful for God for transforming my life and giving me love, joy, and peace that transcends my circumstances. And I just want to add that if there's anybody out there, including some of my Jewish brethren who may not be sure about who Jesus is, I would encourage you to ask God, if you believe in the God of Israel, ask God as you know him, if Jesus is the promised Messiah. Open up the New Testament if you've never read it, and simply be honest before God and ask him to show you the truth.
Well, Larry, our listeners would love to hear you share something about Isaiah 53. It's such an important scripture. I'm thinking of Philip. He met the Ethiopian reading a scroll of Isaiah 53. The Ethiopian asked Philip, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other band? Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. He was preaching from Isaiah 53. What a wonderful text. Tell us about Isaiah 53 as a Christian who is now a completed, I guess you're a completed Jew, but tell us from your perspective the riches, the depths of Isaiah 53.
Sure, Larry. I think in context, we need to understand that today is Yom Kippur, the holiest day on the Jewish calendar, where Jewish people will enter the synagogue, confess their sins, and ask God to forgive them. and place their name in the Book of Life. In fact, Leviticus 23, verse 27, the Bible says, "On this 10th day of the 7th month, there shall be a day of atonement, a day where you shall afflict your souls, offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And on this day, Larry, my people who don't yet know Messiah will plead to God for him to forgive their sins." And it's really a system, the religion of Judaism today, that is based upon prayer, repentance, and good works, whereas the Old Testament revelation and the Old Testament religion, biblical Judaism, is based upon a right relationship of God through the altar of sacrifice, where God provided the means of atonement. Leviticus 17:11 states, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for your soul." And therein provides the context for Isaiah 53. The prophet wrote 700 years before Jesus walked this earth as a man about the suffering servant Messiah. I just want to read verses 4 through 7, where we see the substitutionary atonement of the Messiah. The Bible says in Isaiah 53, verse 4, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth." But there's more, Larry. We find later in Isaiah 53 in verses 10 through 12 that this suffering servant who is dead and in the grave, future tense, then following that, he is alive and he sees his seed prosper. I'm reading now from verse 10, where we see a powerful allusion to the resurrection of this suffering servant, a powerful portrait of Messiah. Verse 10, Isaiah 53, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin." And now notice the Bible talks in future tense. "He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he," Messiah, the suffering servant, "shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death." So there we find a powerful picture of the substitutionary atonement of the Messiah, and also, Larry, a powerful allusion to the resurrection. And when I was a missionary in New York, I had an occasion one time to be studying with an Orthodox Jewish man in Brooklyn, and I asked this man to close his eyes, and I said, "I want to read a passage from the scriptures to you, and I want you to tell me if you think it's our Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament, or the New Testament revelation." And I read Isaiah 53 to him, including those passages I just read, and I said, "What say you?" And he said, "Oh, that's your New Testament, that's your Jesus trip." And I said, "No, no, no." And I showed him. Larry, he panicked. He didn't know what to do, because it sounds so much like Jesus, because it is about Jesus.
Boy, that is so, as far as I'm concerned, it's so clear, so obvious. But I was watching a debate between an evangelical Christian and an Orthodox Jew, and the Jew tried to make the case that Isaiah 53 does not speak of Jesus, but it speaks of the servant, and it speaks of Israel. And I thought that was really a bad answer. What would you say if somebody said, "Oh, it's not speaking about a person, it's speaking about Israel"?
Larry, there's a good reason for that. In the Middle Ages, and really throughout history, many, many Jewish people have come to a saving knowledge of Jesus by reading Isaiah 53. And just as an aside to your listeners, Who may not be aware, more Jewish people are coming to faith in Messiah Jesus than at any time in history save the first century. In fact, since 1967, this has been a phenomenon. It's been a move of God, a work of the Holy Spirit. I heard Joel Rosenberg, who himself is a Messianic believer. He now lives in Israel. Yeah. He's an American. He was talking to Greg Laurie, Pastor Greg, a while back. I saw the video clip. I don't know if you saw it, but Joel Rosenberg believes that there are a million Jewish believers like myself around the world. And for a population of about 14, 15 million Jewish people, that's very significant. So Jewish people are coming to faith. But regarding Isaiah 53 being a reference to Israel and not the suffering servant, the Messiah, Jewish people were coming to faith in large numbers, even in the Middle Ages. And there was a great medieval rabbi named Rashi. Up until 1000 AD, the rabbis across the board interpreted Isaiah 53 to refer to the suffering servant Messiah, Mashiach, the anointed one, capital M. And Rashi, because so many Jewish people were coming to faith in Jesus, and I would encourage your readers, Jew and Gentile alike, if you've never considered Jesus, read Isaiah 53 and ask God, if you believe in God, who is this speaking of? He changed the interpretation from Isaiah 53 referring to the suffering servant Messiah to now that suffering servant being the nation of Israel. But the problem is the nation can't die for its own sins. We all individually and collectively need an atonement. That's why the high priest would offer the blood of bulls, lambs, and goats, a substitute. A nation, a person can't die for their own sins. And so there's a false assumption and presumption. And unfortunately, many people, they posit that narrative today. And again, not a statement of condemnation, but a statement of observation. I encourage anybody to read it for themselves and ask God if they believe in God. Who is this speaking about?
Amen. Well, friends, let's pause at our interview. I know our listeners would like to know much more about the Old Testament and the New. And I think that is especially important today in the times in which we live. There is so much anti-Semitism all over the world, so much confusion. It's even in some churches. It has the name replacement theology. And as you probably know, I used to be in that camp, and I'm glad I know the truth. The truth is Israel is special. Please call 1-800-652-1144 for your copy of Jewish Roots of Christianity. This will be a book that will help you understand. It's basic. There's so much confusion about this, and especially because of the strong sentiments that we have against Israel and against the Jewish people. But you really need to have this book. It's titled Jewish Roots of Christianity, 1-800-652-1144. Larry, as we continue, we kind of touched on this before, but I think it's really an important question. What about Yom Kippur in the time of Christ? Were there any differences to the observance of the Day of Atonement at the time of Christ with how the ancient Israelites first observed the day during their wilderness wanderings?
Sure, Larry. One of the big differences was the second temple, the temple that King Herod had rebuilt in the first century, was actually more than twice the size and much more beautiful than the one rebuilt by Ezra and the other faithful remnant of Jewish people who came back to Jerusalem from the Babylonian captivity. And while the heart of the temple remained the same as in Solomon's day with the holy place and the Holy of Holies, there were other features in this massive temple complex. For example, there were separate courts for Jews and Gentiles. There was a court of the women and a court for the priests. There was even a meeting place for the Sanhedrin, the Jewish authority of the day, comprised of Pharisees and Sadducees. Now, something very interesting happened when the Jews went into diaspora. If your listeners remember, the northern kingdom of Israel was captured by the Assyrians in 721 BC, the southern kingdom of Judah by the Babylonians in 586 BC. When Jewish people were dispersed around the known world from the Holy Land, the synagogue system became important, and therein developed in the broader Jewish community this division of sections. So these sections in the known world, there were 24 sections, and each would send two representatives to serve as priests in the temple for 2 weeks each year. To make that simple, each of these 24 sections had 48 priests. And every 2 weeks, two people would go from wherever they were to Jerusalem. And according to tradition, more than 500 priests were employed on the Day of Atonement to assist the high priest.
Wow.
And it's interesting. This is great. But unfortunately, the position of high priest in the first century had been corrupted and became politicized. Herod would appoint the high priest, and sometimes this position had been dominated by wealthy families. Sometimes bribery was used in attaining it. It was bought. And it's interesting to think that during the week of Yom Kippur, these 500 or so priests and the Jewish religious leadership would actually have to school and educate the high priests on what they were supposed to do on Yom Kippur. Can you imagine? And so that was a little bit of what happened during the first century at the temple during Yom Kippur. But thankfully, we know that whether God's presence was absent from the Holy of Holies on Yom Kippur when the ritual was executed by a corrupt high priest, we know that God did not remove his presence forever, because you see, we have Emmanuel, which means God with us, through the person of Jesus the Messiah, as John 1:14 declares, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Today, as Christians, we know that we today are temples of the Holy Spirit. As the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 6, that we are temples of the Holy Spirit. Those of us who are born again, God, the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKadosh, indwells all of us. And that's a beautiful, beautiful blessing.
Could you share with us a little bit about the Book of Life? It's an idea that we find in the New Testament, yet from my understanding, it's also important in the celebration of Yom Kippur and the religion of Judaism in general. So tell us about that scripture, Exodus 32:32. "Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me out, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written." Tell us about the Book of Life.
The desire for every Jewish person, no matter how religious the worshiper is, when they enter the synagogue on Yom Kippur or the temple, they're going to confess their sins and ask God to forgive them and to place their name in the Book of Life. We have a common greeting, and I remember uttering it when I would go to the synagogue during the high holidays, and it goes like this: Lashana Tova Tikatevu, which means, "May your name be inscribed in the Book of Life." And this idea of the Book of Life has been closely connected to Yom Kippur and Rosh Hashanah. Originally, there was a connection to the ancient Mesopotamian world. We're not sure of the exact origin of the Book of Life. There are religious sources that talk about things like the Tablet of Destinies in one tradition and the Tablet of Life in the other. But with that said, some scholars do connect it back directly to Israel, and that the Book of Life corresponds to a civil register or list. In other words, if you were in good standing with the Holy One, the God of Israel, your name was in the Book of Life. And as you mentioned, Moses mentions the Book of Life in Exodus 32. David mentions the Book of Life in Daniel chapter 12. David writes in Psalm 69:23, "May they be blotted out of the Book of Life." Interestingly, in the New Testament, we find the Book of Life referred to by Paul and even Jesus, the Messiah himself. In Philippians 4:3, the Apostle Paul would write, "And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and with my other fellow believers, whose names are in the Book of Life." Additionally, there are six verses in the Book of Revelation that refer to the Book of Life, specifically in Revelation 3:5, where Jesus promised that the names of all believers will not be erased from the Book of Life. And one more quick thing. Tragically, and again, not a statement of condemnation, but a statement from compassion, I've never met an unbelieving Jewish person that had assurance their sins were actually forgiven on Yom Kippur and had assurance without a shadow of a doubt their names were written in the Book of Life. And again, I encourage my Jewish brethren who've not yet put their trust in Jesus: if you believe in God, Ask God as you know him to reveal the truth about Messiah to you. Read Isaiah 53, read the New Testament record, and ask God who Messiah is.
Amen. Larry, do you think the Apostle Paul was perhaps referring to the book of life in Romans 9, where he says, "For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." He doesn't actually mention the book of life, but it sounds like when he speaks about being accursed, that's what he was thinking of.
Absolutely. His heart's desire that would be that not only Jewish people, but that all people would have their name inscribed in the book of life, that all people would be in right relationship with God. And again, it's through faith, not through any good deeds we can do, not through prayer, repentance, and good works, but through simply our faith in the righteous one, Messiah Jesus, and his righteous work on our behalf. He died, he rose again on the third day for us. And by turning from our sin and turning to God's righteousness found in the righteous one and his righteous work, Messiah, we can, in fact, be forgiven and set free. We can be in right relationship with God. We can, without a shadow of a doubt, have our names written in the book of life.
Well, this has been so exciting for me. And of course, I want to remind our listeners that we are offering the Jewish Roots of Christianity, a biblical survey of redemptive history from Genesis to Revelation. And this is a really basic book on this issue. Larry, thank you so much. We've got so many more things to talk about. We could have a couple of more programs, but I think you've given it a good shot, and our listeners have been greatly blessed. So, brother, thank you so much.
Thank you, Larry. God bless you and your audience on this special day.
Today, we have some outstanding resources that will help you fully understand God's redemptive plan. First, I want to tell you about the best-selling book, Jewish Roots of Christianity, a biblical survey of redemptive history from Genesis to Revelation by Larry Stamm. Larry is a first-generation Holocaust survivor and Jewish follower of Jesus. And inside the pages of this excellent book, Larry examines the religion of the Old Testament and in its ultimate fulfillment in the Messianic hope as detailed in page after page of the New Testament. That's 1-800-652-1144. You can also order Jewish Roots of Christianity online. Simply visit swrc.com. And in addition to Jewish Roots of Christianity, we have the DVD collection, Walk Through the Jewish Feasts and Holidays. This 3-DVD set looks deeply into the Feast of Tabernacles, Hanukkah, and the Feast of Passover. Order the 3-DVD collection, Walk Through the Jewish Feasts and Holidays, when you call 1-800-652-1144. Friends, we're hoping to see you at next week's Prophecy Conference in Bristol, Virginia. One of our special speakers will be Dr. Lonnie Shipman. Dr. Shipman is here with a preview of the exciting topics that he'll be covering at the Prophecy Conference next week in Bristol.
Prophecy in the News Live is coming to Bristol, Virginia, October 9th, 10th, and 11th. You do not want to miss it. It's going to be 3 days filled with important and extremely timely information. And none more timely than what I'm going to be telling you about today with our special guest in this segment, Dr. Lonnie Shipman. Dr. Shipman, thank you so much for joining us.
Well, it's such a blessing to be part of your ministry or be on your show today.
Yeah, thank you. And it's wonderful to get to speak with you again. Now, you've recently put out a book called Israel in Crisis, Her Future Wars and Final Peace. And we understand that Israel is right in the middle of the news, especially with some of the things happening with the UN and the two-state solution and those kinds of things that are being proposed. That's why I feel like this topic is so, so timely. And I'm glad that you're going to be speaking about Israel in Crisis. Now, the book itself, as you can share with our audience, details the prophetic wars of the scriptures and tries to analyze and lay that out. Could you describe the book for us and the kinds of things that you'll be discussing at the Prophecy in the News live event in Bristol, Virginia?
Well, I first became interested in this book because I read some recent articles by other folks who believe there's many different future wars mentioned in the Bible. One writer mentioned 15, another one 14, another one 7 wars, even before the rapture. I'd never heard of such a thing, and that piqued my interest, so I started looking into this. And I believe after researching this thoroughly that there are 4 future wars for Israel, some of the wars mentioned happened in the past, I believe. Some of them are maybe folded into future events. But I became intrigued with this because of the confusion today. Also, a church I was speaking in just 2 weeks ago, a man said, why is Israel the chosen people? And what is this about Israel having a covenant? They didn't know anything about the background of Israel, but biblically, I was very surprised.
Yes, and we see a real rise in anti-Semitism in our day. And
yes,
we see that it really does stem from a misunderstanding of Israel in God's prophetic plan and what God is going to do. What are some of the kinds of passages that you deal with as you speak about the future wars, the prophesied wars that involve Israel?
I first laid the foundation of how Israel is the chosen people and the covenants, such as the Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant, the land covenant, and how this leads to them having their own land.
Yes.
And being the chosen people, and the seed literally produces a Messiah, brought us the Bible. So they're a blessed nation, and we are blessed spiritually, but we are not physical Israel. There's a separation of the church.
Dr. Shipman, thank you so much. We look forward to being with you at this special Prophecy in the News live event next week.
Yes, sir. It'll be very exciting. And there I'll highlight not only these possible wars, but the actual four future wars. The war of Russia invading Israel with other nations, then the war at the beginning of the tribulation, another war in the middle of the tribulation, and of course the Battle of Armageddon. And we cover the specific multiple events, such as Armageddon includes 8 events. So several things happen in each war. And we cover them with maps and charts and all in great detail. So I think you'll be fascinated to see this. If you believe the Bible literally, you see there's a future for Israel. And yes, we're worried about war, but God's going to bring the great peace when Jesus comes again as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, to bring future peace to the world.
Amen. Yes, that is a wonderful way to close this segment. And thank you so much, Dr. Shipman. And we look forward to fellowshipping with you at the Prophecy in the News live event.
Yes, sir. We certainly look forward to that. And look forward to seeing many of the folks as we look toward Jesus coming again soon.
In the book and television series, Jewish Roots of Christianity, Larry Stamm introduces topics like the gospel in the Old Testament, how the Feast of Israel point to the person and work of Messiah Jesus, and the historical interaction between biblical Judaism and New Testament faith. Right now, why don't you pick up the phone and order Jewish Roots of Christianity? We've got both the book and the complete 16-episode television series available right now for you. Call 1-800-652-1144. That's 1-800-652-1144. You can also order on our website. Simply visit swrc.com. Headlines from the End Times with Josh Davis is coming up on tomorrow's Watchmen on the Wall program, so be sure to tune in by downloading our free SWRC mobile app. Watchmen on the Wall is a production of Southwest Radio Ministries and is supported by faithful friends like you. To learn more, visit swrc.com.